Praise the Lord. Maybe we could all rise for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we're thankful for this opportunity again here today. We're thankful for the words that have been spoken. Lord, we're just thankful for your presence here today, Lord. We ask that you continue to bless us, Lord. Continue to shower us with your truths and your word, Lord. Help us to understand, Father. Give us your spirit that is promised to lead us into all truth here today, Lord. Just protect us from any thoughts of the enemy, Lord, and just help us, Father, to look fully into your face like we heard, Lord, and just to totally trust your word here today, Father, that it may have free reign, Father, here in our midst. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Yeah, thank you, brothers, for those thoughts. That the topic of pride and humility is a large topic, but it's fairly simple, like we heard. But yeah, like some of those examples that Brother Jason mentioned, I've thought of those same things. You know, the power of God will enable man to do great things. Is the reality. You think of Lazarus rising from the dead and then taking credit for that in some way to make himself proud doesn't sound wise or even reasonable. And the same goes for anything that God does in our lives. Spiritual pride is actually a big problem, I think, in the church. But it seems silly that it would be, because if we understand salvation like we heard and we realize that God is everything. And we all should realize that because we've all lived a life without God. We've all experienced that. And so to live a life with the power of God, I think that's why the disciples, in such a short time, they went from not understanding, from bickering with each other in the presence of the Lord, to doing greater things than Christ himself did. And the reason why that they didn't get proud is because it was so clear to them that it wasn't them that was doing it, it was Christ working through them. But what's interesting is, if you look at the account of Gideon, God didn't allow Gideon to go to the Midianites with his great army because of the thought that the attention or glory could go to them. So until Gideon was down to something that it would be impossible for him to do on his own, that's the only way that God allowed him to go. And if we think about that in our lives, maybe God is not allowing you or I or us to do something because we're not ready for it. Because we couldn't handle it. Because we would take glory for it. Or it would lift us up. And so this humility topic, I think actually, this pride and humility topic actually can handicap the church. Because we're not able to take, we're not able to stay humble when God wants to use us for His work. So yeah, I appreciated those thoughts. If we could turn our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2. I just started studying through the book of Hebrews again, and it is a very interesting book with a lot of truths, a lot of important things in it. But this morning I was reading Hebrews chapter 2, and we'll just start reading here in verse 1, and we'll go to verse 12. Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them and heard him, by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will? For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one is a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him of whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons into glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. I was thinking this morning already that my message kind of goes right in line with all that we heard. In fact, Romans chapter 5 was something I was going to read, but I decided not to. But the verse here I want to focus on, or the theme of this chapter, is in verse 1. Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. So I titled the message, Lest We Should Let Them Slip, for lack of better thoughts. So what is Paul here talking about slipping? He says here in verse 1, the things which we have heard. And I think about that here. The things that we hear mean something. The things that we hear, if we expect God to teach us, if we expect God to show us the way, then the things that we hear of God are very important, are they not? Too often we pray for God to speak to us, then God speaks to us and we're not listening. God shows us something very clearly and we push back. We have an answer to a problem and it's coming from the Word of God or it's coming from the Spirit of God in some way, but yet we just let it pass by. We don't understand that it is the answer to what we're seeking. And so the things that we hear, he is talking about here, letting them slip. The gospel message, Jesus' teachings, the epistles, warnings in the Scripture. There are many things that we hear, and it's very important for us here today to not let them slip, is the burden that I have. And if we turn just a few chapters to Hebrews chapter 6, it will tell us how very serious this topic is. In Hebrews chapter 6, and I think that this slipping, I think that this message here in Hebrews chapter 2, and I could be mistaken, but I feel like it's to people that are starting off on their journey. It's for everyone, obviously. But people that are starting off on their journey, they're learning new things. They're not seasoned in the gospel. They're not, and obviously anyone can slip, and I'm not excluding any of that. But we're trying to figure things out and letting them slip. And then chapter 6 verse 1 says, Therefore leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, and of faith towards God, of the doctrine of baptism, and of laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. Before we go on here, we're being told here that these are the foundations of the faith here. These are very important things here that are to be laid, and then we're to leave them and move on to perfection, is what is being said here. And if we don't move on, what will happen? What will be the consequence of just staying there on these doctrines and not moving on? Because the reality is, if we don't move on, that means we're not settled in those areas. They're not settled in our hearts. We don't have a full assurance of these doctrines, whether they be of repentance from dead works, faith, baptism, laying on of hands, eternal judgment. And in verse 4, it goes on to say, For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. So that has always been some verses there that have been alarming to me. I know a lot of people justify those away, and I'm not saying that I understand those verses completely. But what I am saying is there's enough warning there that makes me not want to let anything slip. There's enough warning there that I do not want to turn around. I do not want to fall away. I don't want to allow the enemy to have any victory in these areas in my life, letting those slip. Now, I've told a few accounts in the past that you've already heard, and I would like to tell them again today to lay a little bit of a foundation for this message. The story, I believe it was in the book that I wrote there, the story of the moto thief being executed. And I would like to mix that story with another one and try to paint a picture of some things we already heard this morning and some things I would like to share, and the reason why things may slip. Because I don't think anybody in here would say, things will probably slip in my life, or I'll probably allow things to slip, or we all let things slip, or whatever the case may be. We all agree that we should not allow things to slip, and there's consequences if we do allow this. But that story there in Haiti where the group of motorbikes got together in the square, and I was doing something else there, and I seen that going on, and I asked the man there what was going on there, and they said that they had caught a motorbike thief, and they were going to execute him. And so I was trying to intervene there and couldn't do it. My motorbike wouldn't start. So they drove off, and they drug this man up and down the road until he was dead, and they burned his body in the street. And that's one of those things that have never left me. I don't know that ever will leave me, but it keeps coming back to me. Like, God wants me to learn something from that account. Like, it wasn't just humanity. It wasn't just third world country behavior. But there was something there. And I wondered if that account, and I keep getting glimpses of God trying to teach me something through that account. And one of those things was, you know, I went back some time later to that same man, and I was talking to him, and he said, remember last week that situation there, you were trying to get into that, you were trying to do something there, and your motorbike wouldn't start, but I've been wondering, what would you have done if your motorbike would have started? And I don't know that I knew at that time what I would have done, but I would have went in and tried to do something. But I had to, and I don't know what would have happened, but just imagine with me, and I've already shared this, but I'm trying to expose something here. Can you imagine if I would have been able to get into that group, and there is this man, he's tied up with ropes, or he's being tied up with ropes, and everybody knows what's going to happen. He knows what's going to happen, everybody knows what's going to happen. This man knows that he's going to die here very shortly. He's going to be tied to a motorbike, and they're going to drive him up and down the pavement, up and down the road. It's about 3 miles to Williamson, and then drive him back, and then drive him back to the graveyard where they'd burn him. This has happened before. He probably knew this would happen if he got caught before he stole the motorbikes. But then here I am, okay, which this didn't happen, but here I am, and I tried to intervene for the sake of this man. And let's say it's successful, that whatever the cost is, I'm willing to pay whatever the cost is in exchange for this man's life. And this man, you can imagine what kind of situation he would find himself in, because he's going from death to life, literally. He's going in his mind of being dead to here comes an option, or there's hope. There's a savior. There's a chance that I'm going to be saved from this death. And so if everything unfolds like it did, and the man is untied and he is released to me, and I take him home to my house, what is the state of that man? Is that a proud man? Thankful. What comes out of a thankful man? What do you do when you're thankful? I think of service. I think of I think of the attitude of I am now yours. You know, in slavery, when a slave master, after the revolution, after the slaves were set free, a slave that loved his master would often come back. I think the Bible talks about they pierce his ear. And then because he was now not a slave anymore, but free, he would serve willingly instead of serving because he had to. But this man goes back to my house, and I tell him, I'm going to go away. I'm going to go away, and I want you to do the work that I have for you. What's his response? What should his response be? Absolutely. Because he doesn't forget that he would not be alive, right? This is where humility comes from. He would not be alive. You know, it's easy to think this way after yesterday. You know, how many of us could be in that situation that we've seen if it wasn't for the grace of God, if it wasn't for a Savior coming in to save us? At best, maybe some of us wouldn't be alive today. But his attitude, I imagine, would be, yes, Master, I will occupy everything here. I will do everything exactly how you want it, and then some. I will be excited to do everything. And so as I give him orders, as I give him commandments, as I give him things to do, he is all ears. Why is he all ears? Because he is given to this. He is in this 100%. The only thing he wants to do from this point on is to please me, his Savior. The only thing that he wants to do from this point on is to make me happy, to do what I want him to do. He's not thinking of eternity. He's not thinking of heaven. He's thinking of right now, a service to me. And letting me down would nearly kill him, would it not? How would he deal with that internally? And so I tell him all of these things to do, and them things can be whatever. So in this analogy here, you know, he's supposed to keep the grass cut, and he's supposed to keep the house looking clean, and he's supposed to keep the animals fed, and the orchard he's supposed to take care of, and he's supposed to harvest the fruit, and he's supposed to do all these things, and he's excited. He's not going to let anything slip. He's listening. He is making sure he understands. He's not just going through life. He's not just letting things bounce off of him. He's not just saying he's not just accepting a misunderstanding. He understands everything very clearly because that is all that matters to him. And the master leaves and he begins to do the work. And it's an exciting work. It's a rewarding work because he feels like he's giving back to the one that gave all. Does that make sense? He feels like it's his duty. It's his reasonable service. He's not proud. He's very humble. He'd be dead if it wasn't for someone else. And the weeks pass. And he continues to labor, and he continues to labor. But there is something, a part of this picture that sometimes we don't see. There's an enemy that wants him to stop. There's an enemy that wants him to turn his back on the very one that saved him. There's an enemy that wants him to justify that in his own mind, which seems like would be impossible to do, right? You would never get him to turn his back on his Savior. It seemed like that would be a tall order for anybody to do that. But yet the very presence around him is trying to do that. There's a spiritual warfare that very few people can fathom that's trying to get him to do that in many different ways. To let it slip. To let this slip. Let that slip. It's not that big of a deal. But he fights on. He is not soon wearied. And he continues day after day after day to do exactly well above beyond what he was called to do. And everything looks great. He's excited. He's full of joy and peace and happiness. He's been given a second chance. And he doesn't care if people don't understand that. They don't have to understand it. But he understands it very well. He is not even close to forgetting what happened. A year passes and then two. And people begin to say, you've been fooled. You're wasting your life. You could be doing better things. You could be living for yourself. You could be doing your own thing. And as time passes, you begin to let things slip. But of course, you justify everything completely in your own mind. So the fact that the grass is a foot tall is okay. We know that it's not what the Master said. We know that it goes against the commands that He gave us. But it'll be okay. After all, He's not going to come back today. I have tomorrow. I can allow things to slip for the time being. It's not really that important. And the pressures all around you are all saying the same thing. You're a fool. You're crazy. Why are you wasting your time? Give up. But if this man would continue to ask himself, why is he doing this? Every morning, the enemy is coming from every direction telling him to quit and to give up, but he's asking himself, why am I doing it? And he remembers what happened. He remembers. And he says, it's like we heard already today, it's because I love Him. I am doing this because I love Him. Because I love Him. The Bible says why we love Him. Who can quote that? Because He first loved us, 1 John. We love Him because He first loved us. So that's what this man is repeating to himself in the morning. No, I love Him because He first loved me. And I think sometimes that can be confusing. It was for me, I know. Why do we love someone because they loved us? And it's because our love can be very, very fragile. Our love can be very shallow. And it can break down the true meaning of love. But how do we know that He loved us? We love Him because He first loved us, but how do we know that He loved us? And again, we already heard this. Because He proved that He loved us, did He not? He proved it that day. He proved it by stepping out of Himself and into our life. And sacrificing greatly for us on our behalf. He proved that He loved us. It wasn't just this thing that He said. It wasn't this thing that we felt. It wasn't this fuzzy feeling. It was action. It was actually something that happened. He did something that proved that He loved us. And because He did that, we know that He loves us. And because He loves us, we love Him. And that should drive us to a lifetime of complete yielded service to Him. It's easy to see in the story of the thief, is it not? For this man to give up on that house, for him to walk away from that and do his own thing would be despicable at best, would it not? It would not make sense to anyone. How can you leave the one that gave it all for you? How can you allow that to slip away? Here's a truth that I want to say, and I want us to think in our hearts if we believe it. We all were that motorbike thief. Do we believe that? Do we believe it? If we're struggling with pride and humility, it may be because we don't really believe we ever were the motorbike thief. We never were bad enough for anyone to step in and save us. We never were, our life was never on the line. We were good enough the whole time. We never felt that feeling of, I'm going to die. We never felt the fear and terror that you get with that feeling. I'm going to die. Because I truly believe if we don't feel that, we can never truly appreciate what was done to save us from that. And this transition from life, from death to life, it takes brokenness. Now, brokenness is a Hebrew word that is not found in the New Testament, which is interesting to me. But what does brokenness mean? You know, I think it's interesting, but we were at the state penitentiary yesterday, and a brother came up to me and he said, "Do you know what penitentiary means?" And I never thought of it, but we used to call it the state pen. And so I didn't say this, but I was thinking it probably has something to do with a pen. But he said, penitentiary comes from the word penitent, which means repentance. The penitent sinner. So the place where people are convicted of crimes go to a place for repentance. Is that interesting? But how much repentance did we see? How much repentance did we see? It seems to me like it's not working. Right? Most of these people, they're released and they come back, and they even said that. But why? They're not broken. They're not broken. That is the reason. You know, I would watch these men come through that food line, and I would try to, through prayer, try to, you have so many men here, how can you not waste your time and whatever, to be drawn to someone. And a man walked through there, and he looked different than the rest of them. And I remember thinking, that man could come to church on Sunday and just look like the rest of us. One of the very few that wasn't covered in tattoos. He was an older man. He was bald. But he had a look on his face of, it's just different. And so I watched him as he went. And the place is full of people standing there, and he went and he was looking for a place to go. He stood there with his food and he was looking for a place to go. And he would start going somewhere, then he'd stop and look around more. And he finally finds a place where there's no one else. And he goes to that place and he sets down his food and he stands there. Just perfectly still. Nobody around him. And so I approached that man from behind. He was facing away from me. And I said, "Excuse me, sir." And he jumped a little bit. I could tell this man was not someone that was used to talking to people. He was actually startled just by my greeting there. So we began to talk. And the whole time we talked, he had tears in his eyes. And we didn't talk for very long. But I asked him, "How long have you been here?" He said, "I've been here for 15 years. I said, "How long do you have to go?" He said, "I get out next month." I said, "Are you going to do things different when you get out?" "Yes." "Do you think you'll ever come back here?" I said, "What are the chances of you coming back here?" "Zero." I sensed in this man brokenness. And I don't know if it was that penitentiary that broke him or what it was that broke him. And it doesn't really matter what broke him. But until a man is broken, you cannot expect anything to happen. You can't expect any lasting change to take place. Until something is broken, until somebody is broken, until the will is broken. And I believe if we forget where we came from, the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy says, Christ came to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And I've been asked recently, why does he say I am? Why does he say I am? And I don't know that I know why he says I am, unless it's just because he doesn't forget where he come from. Like Brother John said, he doesn't forget where he come from. He remembers very clearly who he was. And that gives all the credit to the Savior. He remembers the stealing of the motorbikes. He remembers the death penalty that was handed down. And he very clearly remembers being saved from that wretched state. What are the chances of this man going back to prison? I told myself walking away, this place will never see him again. I actually told him to come to Shelbyville. If we forget that we used to be bound, we'll forget how priceless freedom is, will we not? If he forgets about this experience and he gets out of prison, and I've done it myself, I remember so clearly being released and thinking, I'm never going to do this again, I'm never going to do that again. Because those are the things that led me here. It's not going to happen. And before the day was over, both of them were happening again. There's no power, there's no brokenness, there's no real regret. It's easy to let things slip when we haven't experienced this brokenness. It creates the feeling that everything is worth the freedom, the fixing of the brokenness. Which we don't talk about that very often. I wonder if that's not why it's not in the New Testament. Because a broken man is restored by the power of God. He is given hope. He is given a new chance. Freedom. And I believe he stays broken because of, like the Apostle Paul, remembering who he is without Christ. I think you could tell whether that motorbike thief would serve me forever just by how he responded when he was bound in those ropes. Does he regret it? Is he broken? What is he? How does he feel about his state? Is it somebody else's fault? Was he taught wrong growing up? All of his friends are motor... What's his attitude right now will tell us whether this is going to work or not. But if that man is broken and he's regretful of what he has done, he's in true repentance, there's all kinds of hope. I think of the story of the horses in talking about brokenness. The horse that's out there doing whatever he wants, just free out in the West, they run wild. They're not fulfilled, right? They're not doing anything. They're not serving a purpose. They're just doing whatever they want. You know, it's a lie that spirit can fulfill a man. It's a lie. And it's deceived the masses. But when God calls that free spirit and calls it to resign, there can be a fight there, can there not? A resistance. A resistance to the will of God. And I don't know what yours was and how long it lasted and how the fight went. I don't know. But you picture that horse being drawn back in. It's a wild stallion, I believe they're called. And they want to do what they want to do. They're very self-willed and self-minded. I've never dealt with one. But you try to break it. What happens? This thing fights, is it not? I remember going to someone's house and they had a stallion tied up to a post. Or the wild horse of some sort. And this thing was, I mean, mad. It was kicking. There was dust flying in the air. It was tied to a fence post. But it was interesting because nobody was paying attention to this horse. You know, you could think, well, it's kind of foolish. That horse is kind of foolish. He's not able to do anything. He's just fighting against his own willpower. It would be a lot better for that horse to give up. Maybe you're trying to get a pig into a trailer. Same thought. Same fighting. It would go better for you if you'd just give up. We can see that very clearly, right? We can see the folly in that. But what about the person that God is trying to bring under subjection to Himself? And he's fighting. He's fighting. But after a few days, the horse is different. He's done fighting. Now maybe there's other things that need to be done. Heard of people using baseball bats, whatever. But at some point, the horse is done, right? The horse is finished. I don't know that I'd ever be able to do any of that. But then you can get on this horse and you can use it, right? That's the goal. You get onto this worthless thing that's just out there doing whatever it wants to do, has no purpose in life. Yeah, maybe it's having a good time, but there's no purpose in life. The soul that thinks that just having a good time, living it up, that's a Western thing. It's not known in most of the world. Just to burn your life up in pleasure, trying to be happy and comfortable. You know, even in America, maybe 150 years ago, people actually wanted to be somebody. I want to do something. And I think that's why the mission fields were full. If I'm a Christian, I want to be something for Christ. I want to repay the Lord with whatever I can do. I served myself for so many years, but now I'm Jesus Christ. And I want to serve Him with everything that I have. That horse is broken, the master gets on it, and the horse obeys and becomes faithful, right? To the point where they can, the horse can be a very faithful tool. You can call the horse and it runs. I used to watch the cowboy movies, you know, where they're stuck upstairs and they whistle and the horse runs and they jump out of the window on the horse's back. And I feel like it's that way. The horse is faithful because now he has purpose in life. He's redeemed from that selfish, pointless life with no purpose. And he's actually given something that he can do through the power of God that brings fulfillment to his life. It's freedom. It's freedom. A hatred for the old and a love for the new. Now I want to say here, the old, you know, the old is, we all have an old, right? If we have a new, we have an old. And that old is different for every one of us, is it not? Maybe the old for you is actually looks pretty good for my old. Maybe someone's old is, you know, you talked to those people yesterday and their olds are pretty bad. But does it matter? Does it matter? But the new is always the same for all of us, is it not? The new is the same. So forget about the old. It's the new that we're looking at. It's the fulfillment in Christ, the power of God to do things we couldn't do before, to live above sin, to be free from pride and all this ugliness, and to be truly a broken vessel fit for the master's use. That is exciting. Who cares about the old, right? It's about the new. And I think we should focus on that. The old doesn't have to be terrible to make the new tremendous, right? It's fulfilling. Why would we let them slip? Why would we allow this to slip? Think about it. Do we know people who do allow it to slip? People that seem to just let things slip. A simple answer is, like we already talked about, all the forces of darkness want us to slip. Should that sober us here this morning? All the forces of darkness want us to slip. You know, the Christian life is about advancing. You know, we talk about vision a lot, but how important is vision? The Bible says if the people don't have a vision, they perish. Do you think that it would be easier to allow these things to slip if we don't have a vision? If we don't know where we're going? If we're uncertain about the future? If things are unclear? Would it not be easier? But if we have a vision and we are going for that vision, we are advancing, we are marching on, we are fighting, wouldn't it be less likely that we would slip? Think about that. What if we look back? Is that going to hinder our advancing? Let's look at some verses here in 2 Peter. We went through these in very much detail. But I want to just to show us about the advancing. And then we'll go to Philippians just real quick. 2 Peter, we all know these verses probably by heart by now. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you, 2 Peter 1:2, through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According to His divine power hath He given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and godliness brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness charity. See, this is advancing, is it not? We are moving forward. We are building upon the things that we're learning. We're not settling for anything, are we? We're growing and we're continuing to go forward. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. And then in Philippians, chapter 3, verse 10. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. Now I want to stop here briefly. These verses confuse people, but when we're advancing, like we just read in 2 Peter, when we have a vision for something, this we never get to the end of this, do we? We're never satisfied. We never hang up the belt. We never sit back and relax. We never give up, do we? This is the obtaining that he's talking about here. He's not talking about he's still living in sin. I don't believe that we believe that, but just to clarify that. This perfection that he has now attained does not mean that he's still back here in his sins or that he's still back here laying the foundations of faith. He's advancing, and until he gets to the end, until they take his head off, that's where he's going. He has not obtained until then, and he's not been made perfect until then. But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended for Jesus Christ. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. We know these verses very well, but it's such a call for this advancing of our Christian lives. And for not settling for anything, I truly believe that when we settle, we begin to slip. But when we're advancing with everything that we have, we're searching God, we're seeking God, we're reading our Bibles, we're studying our Bibles, We're praying for opportunities. We're praying for doors of utterance. We're doing whatever God has us to do. We're plugged into the local church and we're trying to build it with everything we have, and we wouldn't want to mar that with anything. It's worth everything that you have, just that alone. Because in reality, the church is the body of Christ, which is made up of every one of us. And that is the tool that God uses here on this earth. The body of Christ, which we are members of. If that alone is not worth all of our diligence, then what is? You know, we're not going to be a missionary, or we're not going to be an evangelist, or we're not going to be a preacher, or we're not going to be this. It's the church of Jesus Christ. It's the calling of the church. And if we would all plug in that way and not let anything slip, it would look maybe different. So advancing. Well, we know that we're given the command in Luke 17. Jesus says, remember Lot's wife. What do we remember about Lot's wife? What is he referring to here? You know, we're thinking about advancing. We're thinking about not letting things slip. Pressing towards the mark. Fighting. What does Jesus mean when he says, remember Lot's wife? Well, we remember the story in Genesis 19 of Sodom and Gomorrah, do we not? That is what Jesus is referring to. But there you have a city, the city of Sodom, that is full of sin. And we don't have to go very far to see similar things today, I don't believe. Homosexuality seemed to be very rampant. There's verses that say about the sins that were there. But it's an ungodly place, and that is where Lot and his family is at. And so we know the story. Things happen there. Some bad things happen. And the angel tells Lot that he's going to destroy the city. And so we know the story, but after all of that, he tells Lot they need to leave. They need to leave the city. If they don't leave the city, they'll be destroyed. And he gives one command. Don't look back. And so the city, they flee. Lot and his wife and the family there, they flee. And as they're fleeing, fire and brimstone drops and the city is being destroyed behind them. You can picture it. And then we read that in this fleeing, Lot's wife looked back. And instantly she became a pillar of salt. And I remember as a young boy thinking, what was the problem there? I mean, that seems harsh. I mean, it's exciting seeing all this happen back there. It'd be very hard to not look back. But Jesus references this in Luke 17 for a reason. Why would she look back? Do you think she looked back because of the exciting things that were happening? Do you think she looked back because... What do you think she looked back for? What was worthy of death in looking back? Does anybody know? You know, I was flying back to the States, I believe it was, for a few days by myself, and my family took me to the airport. And they pulled up there in front of the airport, and I didn't want to go. I don't even remember why I was going, but got out of the car, got my bag, was walking towards the front of that airport, and I stopped and I looked back. Why do you think I looked back? Anybody know? Because I loved him. I didn't want to leave him. That's where my heart was. Right? The heart is being drawn back. But think about it. Why would our hearts be drawn back? Why was her heart drawn back? Think about it. Sin and wickedness and destruction is behind her. And all of promise is before her. Why would she look back? Why would we look back today? Because our heart is drawn to that life. Think about it. How could that be? How could we ever look back? How could we ever think that our desires are still back there? Because if we look back, I guarantee you we're going to be letting things slip. If our heart is drawn to our old life, the things in our old life, whatever they may be, I know in this room right here, it's different for everyone. You know, Sodom and Gomorrah represent the old man. And I'm so thankful that the picture of Sodom and Gomorrah is not this friendly place with some sin in it. But it's this terrible place. It's this terrible place of complete sin. And the picture painted there is wicked, and they can't find any Christians in this city. It's completely given over. That's the picture of the old man. That's every one of us before salvation. And we're saved. We're drawn out of that. We're freed from that. And God forbid if we look back. God forbid if we look back. What does that do to the Master? What does it do to the Savior when we look back? You know, every one of our Sodoms is different. But they're all destruction, are they not? They're all the way to death, whatever that may be. The enemy wants to deceive us. The enemy wants us to think that there's something back there that's worth it. And I think that's why we let things slip. That's why we let things slip. We don't care as much. We're not so terrified of that anymore. We don't count the freedom from that as precious as it really is. But it's foolish. You know, Romans 6:21 says, "What fruit had ye therein in those things which ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death." How beautiful is it spoken there? Why would we want something that we were ashamed of? And that we knew the end of that is death. You know, when we lose sight of that is when we begin to let things slip. I do believe it. Sodom is a terrible place, but the new life is a wonderful place. And obviously the decision here is life and death. It's not difference of opinions. It's not difference of practice. It's not the way we do things. It is life and death. It's that serious. You know, I think we take the Christian life too casually. I do. I'm not talking about us necessarily, but 21st century Christians take it too carelessly. And then we let it slip. We let things slip all over. We don't really know what's going on anymore. We don't know what to stand on. And then we wonder why we don't have what it takes to go out and do the work of the Lord. We wonder why our desires are not for the things of God that we know would cause persecution. We know it caused persecution. That doesn't scare us a bit. Paul in Acts 21. Why weep ye? I am not only ready to go to Jerusalem and be beaten and put in prison, but I'm ready to go there and die. I mean, that's what are you guys talking about? Why are you wanting me to stay here? This is the calling that God has called us to. Why would we let it slip? You know, let's look at the practical just a little bit. The results of letting it slip. And we could have a meeting, a Bible study on this. But it seems to me that the results for letting it slip are always the same. They always look the same. And I'm probably wrong. But what changes? Worldliness. Isn't that just a natural response to letting it slip? Worldliness. And I believe that's why we have all these man-made institutes. Because we've let it slip. And we can't keep the world out unless we do something about it. But the world comes in. We go back and we start living for self. We start living for self again. And the things that we do are because of self. The things that we do are because of my life. And all of a sudden we back up to before the captivity, before we were captured and convicted of our crime. We back up to the time we were out stealing motorbikes. We back up into that time and we start living that way again. We've learned some things. We don't do it all the same. Maybe we still dress different, or maybe we still do this different. But we've reformed our thinking to allow us to live for ourselves. I think that is always the result of letting it slip. And why? Because if you're not, you're going to, there was a man yesterday that had a tattoo. It said 2 feet down. I said, what does that tattoo mean? He said, it means if you're not willing to live, what'd he say? If you're not willing to live for something, you'll die for anything, or something like that. But the thought was, if you're not willing to give your life, you're going to give your life for something. You're going to give your attention and your focus to something, so why not make it something that's worth it? Why not make it something that's worth dying for? You know, if we give our life to motocross, I mean, people do that. But they're not going to give their life for it. It doesn't really mean anything. If you're going to live for something, make sure that it's something worth living for, and it'll be worth dying for. It's a tremendous principle. But we start living for self. We start bettering our own life. Again. We already did that. We were already there, right? We already remember that. And then we also denied that. We denied self, and we started living for Christ. We went to the farm, and we started doing things for God. That happened. Okay, we stopped going out and stealing motorbikes. We stopped going and doing this. We stopped doing that, and we begin to live for God. But after a while, things start going on, and people are pressed. The pressures come in. The pressures press in, and we start getting weary. And we start letting things slip, and all of a sudden, we go back. We go back to the things we were doing before, caring for ourselves. You know, I looked a little bit into the drift of the Mennonite church. The Mennonite church has split several times, and it's always been because of letting things slip. If you look at it, they say that worldliness is always the first thing. It comes into the church. Modesty, pleasure, entertainment. And they lose the principles. They lose the reason why they do what they do. I quoted that from a Mennonite book. So what do they do about it? So the church is drifting, and the results of this drift are immodesty. The results of this drift are entertainment, living for pleasure. The results of this drift are, one of the things was the youth no longer focused on the things of God. The youth used to get together and study the Bible, but now it's all about pleasure and games. But this is the result of letting it slip. This is the result. So what do we do about it? And unfortunately, the Mennonite church said, we need to say, you can't do that. Wedding rings were coming into the church. No wedding rings. What was the other one? The plain coat coming off and a sport coat and a tie coming on. Almost all the Mennonites were doing that in 80 years ago. No more ties. You're not allowed to wear ties anymore. No more suit coats. This is how they dealt with it. Do we think that helped anything? Think about it. It definitely helped with the direction of things, how they looked. But what became of that? And I'm not saying I'm against saying no wedding rings or whatever. But when we're trying to fix drift with, you can't do that, we're missing it, are we not? We're missing it. We need God to come back. We need our vision to come back to the church where we say, you know, remember where we used to be. Remember that time we were tied up there, we were facing death, and a Savior came and saved us from that situation. We remember that. Can we go back to that? Can we live for that Savior again? Can we remember the salvation? And if we do, I think that would fix the drift. Where are the leaders that were saying that at that time? Where were they? They weren't there. It was easier just to say, you know what, we'll fix drift by saying, you can't do that anymore. But we can avoid, this is the encouraging part, we can avoid this whole thing by just staying focused on what God is doing, what God wants to do. Staying real, being vigilant, being purposeful, not trying to find loopholes. Reading the Word of God through the eyes of the Spirit and really wanting to do what it says. Really wanting to believe what it says. That's how we avoid it. We're not going to be led astray that way, I promise. When this tempter comes and says, do this, not a chance. We are focused. We have given our life to Jesus, and that is exactly what we're going to do. You know, in closing here, me and Andrew went on a little canoe ride, and I had never done this before, but my idea was to go just down the river and then come back to the same place I left from. We always start somewhere and then get out somewhere else, and I didn't understand the exact importance of that. So anyhow, we started going, and our dog jumped in the water and started coming behind us. And I instantly recognized this is going to be a problem. Because I thought this dog probably doesn't have what it takes to stop. This dog is probably going to just sink and die right here. But I didn't know. Maybe the dog had better instincts than that. So we went a little ways, and that dog is coming. And getting tired. Just the nose sticking up out of the water. And the dog would have died. For anybody else that was wondering, the dog would have just sunk to the bottom. So I turned the boat around and went back and grabbed the dog and put it on the shore. But the dog got right back in the water. It was going to just keep going. I don't know, maybe it's faithfulness. I don't know. But anyhow, I realized that, you know what, our little boating trip is finished because we got to take this dog back. So I turned the canoe around and start going back, and I realized that this is much more difficult going upstream. I knew it was going to be more difficult, but I didn't know it was going to be that difficult. But all of a sudden, I'm thinking, boy, this is going to take all that I have. This is going to take everything I have. And then I look back at the dog, and the dog is going backwards. So we got to go back further. I had gained a couple feet there. Now we got to go back and pick the dog up, put him in the boat, and start going for it. And nobody knows. I didn't tell any of the children how difficult it was. I didn't want to, or maybe I did Abram there, because Abram wanted to go do the same thing. But I remember thinking this: if I take a break, what will that look like? If I stop paddling just for a moment, what will happen? I will slip, will I not? I will lose ground. And that ground will have to be made back up. It'll have to be made back up. There's no way of getting around this thing. I need to go, and if I'm going to make it, I need to go with everything I have. The entire time. If I stop just for a moment, it puts me back, and I'll never get there. And how important is this in our spiritual lives to fight? If we think of that picture there, maybe we understand the words of the Apostle Paul in Philippians 4 a little better. We press towards the mark. That's all that we have, is this vision. We're not worried about the things around us. We're not worried about the things of this world. Because it's life and death here, is it not? It's life and death. It is. It was so clear to me that day. We need to be consistent. We need to be consistent. This is what God is working with me in my life. Because when we stop, we're losing ground. We're letting things slip. We get comfortable. Imagine it. You stop. We stop here in this boat. We rest. It gets quiet. There's no more splashing of the water. There's no more grunting. There's no more exhaustion. It becomes peaceful. And brothers and sisters, we can get used to that. And the reason I say that is because it's happening around us. We get used to that, and God forbid that we sit in our canoe as we're not doing anything and we're trying to make sure everything inside of this canoe is right. We want to look right. We want to try to be right. But we're going the relay. We've gotten out of the fight. We've let it slip. It doesn't matter to us anymore. This current doesn't even matter to us. Everything here is good. That can happen. And it does happen to many people. And we're going the wrong direction. My encouragement is this. We all, most of us here, we have gotten into this thing because of the same reason that motorbike fella did. Our Savior saved us. Our Savior saved, we all have our own testimonies, we all have our own accounts, but our Savior saved us from something that was certain death. We're convinced of that. We've all gotten into this, and now let's continue in it. Let's not relax. Let's not let loose. Let's not stop oaring, if that's what you call it. Let's keep our paddles moving. Because guess what? If it feels right, it's probably not. If it feels calm, it's probably not. This is a war that we're in. And it's going to be hard, the Bible says. The Bible says that it's going to be difficult. The world around us is going to hate us. We're like sheep in the midst of wolves. It's not a comfortable thing, is it? Let's continue to fight. And let's not give up and let things slip. God bless you.